If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4, if you will, as we continue our study verse by verse through the book of Romans. We took off two Sundays as we preached on Jesus Christ's birth. God sent his Son. We had five messages altogether about the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how God orchestrated everything so that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. What an amazing, amazing event. Of course, as Christians, that's what we enjoy most about Christmas. We enjoy the family. We enjoy the decorations. We enjoy the giving and receiving of gifts. But most of all, the greatest gift ever given to mankind was Jesus Christ, God's Son, for our salvation. Next Sunday, I preach on my vision for 2021. And I was just thinking about my vision for 2020. We had so many wonderful things on the calendar to enjoy in 2020 and all the things we were going to see. And then we started in March just marking through that one, through that one, through that one. Finally, it came around July and said, we better scrap the rest of the year. We had conferences, missions conferences, teen conferences, vacation Bible school. We have as many as 700 different children for vacation Bible school. We did have our youth explosion that ended on a Wednesday in March, and it was on Thursday where everything was shut down. And we had over right at 500 teenagers here in the auditorium. Over 200 of them trusted Christ as their Savior on a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It was just an amazing thing. We were looking for a big day for Easter. We didn't even get to assemble. Had Easter online, and that was without the choir or anything else. So everything has been a little different in 2020. And so the biggest vision I have is do it different than last year. Let's have a different year. But we're excited, and we're going to share with you some of the vision and some of what we're hoping God will allow us to accomplish in 2021. Well, we're in Romans chapter 4. This morning we're looking at verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read that in just a minute. I want to share with you the theological definition of justification, because that's what we're looking at this morning, verses 1 through 8. Justification in theology is God's righteous act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin while at the same time declaring the ungodly to be righteous through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. It is faith apart from works, justifying the sinner based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for our sins. I read the story of a man who lived in England, and he had a Rolls Royce. And so he decided to put it on a boat, and he had it taken over to Europe because he was going to spend 2 weeks on holiday just driving all around Europe. But on his first day, he got out there on the road and his car wouldn't run. So he was able to send a telegram back many years ago, send a telegram to England to the Rolls-Royce company and saying, "My engine isn't running now. What do I do?" And they immediately sent out a mechanic who flew over there, rented a vehicle, went to his vehicle, and repaired it on site. And he got to thinking, well, that has to be pretty expensive to fly somebody there and fix it. So he continued on his vacation, then got back on the boat, went back to England. And he got to thinking, they didn't give him a bill. I guess they forgot. So he wrote him a letter wondering how much did he owe for the fixing of his engine. And a few days later, he got a reply, and it said, "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce." And someone said that's a picture of justification. Because if you search all the filing cabinets of heaven, I'm not guessing they have them, but if you did, and you looked up your name and you in heaven Googled your name in heaven, there would be no transgression whatsoever to a child of God. Anyone who's placed faith in Christ would find there is no transgressions mentioned. And that's the miracle of justification that we're looking at this morning. Well, with that being said, let's look at verses 1 through 8 and let's read through that together, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get right into the message. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquity are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have together. I pray the word of God would explain very clearly justification by faith. And I pray, dear Lord, that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, whether present or online, and has never trusted Christ as their Savior, never been justified from their sin, I pray that today they would invite Jesus Christ into their heart and trust Him and Him alone to be their Savior, so that they might stand justified before a holy God. Lord, thank you for loving us. And Lord Jesus, could we just say thank you for saving us? We love you so much. We thank you for what you did on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we look at the subject of justification, we ask the question, first of all, what is justification? And then we answered that from a theological viewpoint. But we want to see that the Apostle Paul is writing the Christians at Rome, and he's trying to give them the theological basis for their salvation. It's the most doctrinal book in the whole Bible, the book of Romans. And keep in mind, the Apostle Paul has never been to Rome. There is no church at Rome, per se. Now, there's house churches, no doubt. But there's believers who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to write this doctrinal book, the book of Romans, to them. Because he knows that everywhere he's gone to share the gospel in all the many cities he's traveled in, that after a church is established, later there comes people from the Jews, from Palestine area, and the Judaizers start coming in and say, you know, it's wonderful that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you know, you got to do this and this and this and this, or else you're not really a Christian. And so unless you keep the Old Testament law, unless as a Gentile you start living like a Jew, then you really don't have biblical salvation. Isn't it strange all these many years later we still have people say, well, it's a wonderful thing that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but of course you know you've got to live this way, this way, this way, and this way, or else you can't keep it. Or you never really got it in the first place. Unless you start living a life of, quote, proof. But what we're going to see today is justification is totally apart from any of our lives any of our performance. It's based solely on what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. And when we get done with this, I think every one of us are going to be able to shout, amen, praise the Lord. I'm so good. I'm so glad about that. And the Apostle Paul has three questions he wants to show us here. First of all, he asked the question, what did Abraham say? What did Abraham say? And he's going to say in verse 1, what did Abraham, our father, say pertaining to the flesh? Now, Abraham, of course, was the father of the faithful. We say he's the father of the Jewish race. Actually, it wasn't, but his grandson was. Jacob was renamed Israel and had 12 boys that became the 12 tribes of Israel. So it had nothing to do with Abraham. And what we're going to find this morning is God justified Abraham before he was ever called Abraham. He was called Abram. And the reason he had his name Abraham changed to Abraham is because of a covenant that God made with him. So before Abraham became the father of the people of covenant, he was pronounced justified before God. So what the passage is going to show us is not Jewish people, not Gentile people, but all people can be justified in the presence of a holy God by simple faith in Jesus Christ. So what did Abraham say? Well, in verses 1 and 2, as it pertains to the flesh, and by that it's meaning by his own works or efforts in the flesh, what did Abraham find? Here's what he found. Abraham found that he had no basis to glory in anything in the flesh, since his flesh did not contribute to justification. His flesh only contribute to condemnation. You know, and we find that true all these many years later. Our flesh, we never have a week where we say, boy, I'm a really good Christian. I nailed it this week. I don't know about you, but I've been looking for one of those weeks for a long time. I haven't found it yet. There have been times I went at least an hour in a row and I thought, I got this. But it didn't quite go all the week. But Abraham found that his flesh never contributed to justification. His flesh only contributed to condemnation. And I'm so glad that God is not looking at us in the flesh, but he's looking at his own son's righteousness when he looks at each one of us. So he says, what does Abraham say? Now that, to a Jewish mind, is a pretty high authority. Abraham, the father of the faithful. But now he goes to another authority and he says, well, what does the scripture say in verse 3? Now the scripture is going to trump whatever Abraham thinks, right? Whatever Abraham says, that's pretty good authority, but the scripture is going to trump. The scripture is greater than anybody else's opinion. Amen? The Word of God, it's totally inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative. And I could just go on and on about the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing, what does scripture say? And notice in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the scripture says that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Now, two other times in scripture, we're going to find almost that same type phrase. We're going to find it in the book of Galatians, as the Apostle Paul addresses the church of Galatia. But we're also going to find it in the book of James. So Paul is not authoring the book of James. That's the Apostle James that's writing that one. But we're going to find that he also refers to Abraham's faith being counted as righteousness. Let's read both of those verses, if you will. You'll see them on the screen. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we hear it in Romans, then we see it in Galatians. Now in James chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now both those three passages, all three of those, are referring to a conversation that Abraham had with God and God had with Abraham. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 15. And I want us to take the time to read Genesis chapter 15 verses 1 through 6. And if you don't mind, I'll do a little bit of a running commentary as we look over these verses. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram." And keep in mind the name Abram. It had not been changed to Abraham until he had a covenant relationship with Jehovah. So this is before his name has been changed. Remember Jacob, before he became the father of the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel, he had a name change from Jacob to Israel. Well, Abram had a name change from Abram to Abraham. And that Ham on Abram is tying him into a covenant relationship with Jehovah, with Elohim, the God that created everything out of nothing. And so he has this covenant relationship. And so he's called Abram. And then God goes on and says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And let me stop right there. This is before Abraham or Abram even had Ishmael. He's 75 years of age when God makes a covenant with him, as is found in chapter 15. And he's going to tell him that of his own flesh, he's going to have a child. The only person to inherit what he has, and he's a very wealthy man, is this Eliezer of Damascus. It was the steward of his household. And Abram's saying, "God, you want to make me a great nation? I don't even have children. How's that work?" And God says, "Look at the stars." He looks up at them. He said, "So shall your seed be." You're going to be the father of a great nation and many nations. "And out of thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed," talking about the future Messiah. And so God speaks to Abram and says, "You're going to have a child." Well, he was 75 years of age. When he was 85, Sarah was thinking, "Well, Abram, apparently God didn't mean with me. So why don't you take Hagar, our Egyptian bond slave that we got when we went because of the famine and stayed in Egypt for a while. Why don't you take her and marry her and then have a child?" So that's exactly what happened. And so when Abraham is 85 years of age, he has a son named Ishmael. At the time of this promise, he hadn't had any sons, hadn't had any children. And yet God said, "You're going to have all these many children." And the Bible's going to tell us when God said that, he believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. 10 years later, he had Ishmael. 15 years later, he has Isaac. And when he is 99 and Sarah is 89, God shows up again and says, "Well, you're about to have a child, and here's what Abraham says. Abraham says, well, I already do. His name is Ishmael. And now I have a son. I can give everything. And he says, no. God says, it's not going to be with Ishmael. It's you and Sarah. Well, God, your timing isn't exactly the best. Do you know how old Sarah is? Do you know how old I am? When it was physically impossible, God came on and said, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And his name is going to be Isaac. You know, Isaac means laughter. Because when Sarah was told that by the angel, she just started laughing. And some of you ladies might do that as well, right? Might be laughing at it. I don't think I'd be laughing. Me and my wife, we might be crying. I don't know, but laughter. I think I'd call him mourning, son of my sorrow, Benoni, you know, was later named Benjamin. But here we are. And so God delivers the son. But, you know, God blessed Abraham in an amazing way. So at 85, he had a son. At 100, Isaac was born. But when he was 127 years of age, Sarah passed away, and then he remarried Keturah and had 6 more kids. Whoa! I mean, when God helps you, he helps you, right? And so he's becoming the father of a great nation. Well, it goes on to say, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. For righteousness. Now the word count it is a Greek word that means reckoned. It means impute it. It means account it or count it. We find that 7 different times here in the book of Romans chapter 4. For instance, let's look at these verses very quickly. In verse 3, the Bible says, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's look at verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, same Greek word, imputeth, counteth, righteousness without works. Let's look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, same Greek word, impute, count it. Let's look at verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Count it, impute it, same thing. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So 7 different times it talks about count it. The word reckon is translated several times. Impute it. Account it. All of it. Now, this is basically an accounting term that has a theological application. It means that when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ gets placed on your balance sheet in heaven. In other words, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible says we stand before the judgment seat, the white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says there's a book before him. It's the book of life. And then there's the books. That's the book of works. Therein list all the things that we've ever done that's wrong. If your name's written in the book of life, then you have nothing written in the book of works because your sins have been justified. And the simple explanation of justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that amazing? Just as if I'd never sinned. And so there's nothing. The slate has been wiped clean by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did for us on Calvary. And so here, it means on your balance sheet in heaven, your name is written down and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to our heavenly account so that God the Father looks at us and He sees the righteousness of God the Son. Oh, what an amazing, amazing doctrine, justification. It's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now in verses 4 and 5, He's going to tell us what's the conclusion of what the Scriptures is saying. What's the conclusion of what Abraham has said? And in verses 4 and 5, He's going to tell us. He's going to say in verse 4 that those who work for righteousness do not receive the reckoning of grace, only the debt of sin. In other words, if you are trying to earn your own salvation, then the righteousness of Christ cannot be applied to your account because you're trying to earn it. Keep in mind, we do not try to live righteous lives to earn our salvation. We try to live righteous lives to say thank you to Jesus who already gave us His righteousness. So we're not trying to earn anything. We're not trying to deserve anything. We're simply saying thank you, Jesus, by trying to live a godly life as best we can. Do we fail? Of course we do. But we know that our salvation is never contingent on our performance, always on what Jesus did for us. In fact, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice it says the wages of sin, singular. Not the wages of sins, the wages of sin. And every one of us stands guilty before God because of sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful truth that is. So the second thing we see is in verse 5, that justification is simply but conclusively stated. There's almost no other verse in all of Scripture that is as wonderful as Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Because it explains to us salvation so clearly. Notice what it says. "But to him that worketh not," he's not working for his salvation, "worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, let me just simply expand that a little bit. To him that does not work to obtain righteousness, but he believes on him, Jesus Christ, that justifieth, that paid the sin debt in full, the accounts that the sinner and accounts the sinner as justified, as though he'd never sinned. He justifieth the ungodly. That's our description. That's describing us, the ungodly. His, whosoever will, whosoever of Scripture, whosoever sinner, who his faith in Christ's atoning work and in His victorious resurrection, is counted for righteousness. So when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that, you are pronounced justified, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ rests on our heavenly account. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? No wonder you and I as believers can sleep well at night, because our salvation is never cradled in our obedience. Our salvation is cradled in the babe of Bethlehem who came for our sins. That's the wonderful miracle of salvation. In Romans chapter 10, And verses 8 through 13, it's going to say, how do we get this justification? How does that get put on our account? How do we receive that justification that comes from Jesus? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13, I want us to take the time to read this. The Bible says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever... That's pretty broad, isn't it? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, there's three other times in Scripture where it talks about this same phrase. The first one is, whosoever believeth him shall not be confounded. What that means is, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you stand before God, you will stand there with great confidence. Confidence. Not that you're worthy of justification, but you know that that's what Jesus gave you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You'll not be ashamed. You'll not be confounded. And then it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Keep in mind, Abraham was pronounced justified, counted as righteousness before he was the father of the Jewish nation, before he had any children. And from him would all nations of the earth be blessed. And then it goes on, it says, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not might be, not hope to be. Shall be saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember when you called on Jesus? Do you remember when you asked Jesus Christ to save you? I was a 9-year-old boy, and I remember it as though it was yesterday. It's been a while ago, but I remember it. I remember trusting Jesus Christ and asking him to save me as a 9-year-old boy, and he justified me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so what you say, but I don't remember what I prayed. What, was your heart open to Jesus? With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Not the words. It's not how you word a prayer. It's not how you say it. It's not, was that prayer a theological prayer? It doesn't have to be. All you have to do is have an open heart for Jesus. Jesus will find a home in every open heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's why little kids can get saved. Little children. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your little children, they can get saved at a young age. All they have to have is an open heart. You remember Brother TJ preached last Sunday morning, and he said, the Lord was saying, TJ, I want your heart. I want to come into your heart. And as a 5-year-old boy, he prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. This morning he's up preaching to the junior high kids up on the third floor. Let me just say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you ask him to save you? Have you had a heart that you said, I want Jesus? He's not concerned about how you say it. He's concerned about your heart being open. Remember the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Remember, the Bible talks about the publican, the sinner who came and beat on his breast, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says, and that man went home justified. Justified. His prayer was accounted as righteousness because he opened up his heart to Jesus. Do you remember that? Maybe you're watching online and there's never been a time where you've opened up your heart and said, I want Jesus. I don't know, maybe you've been going to church all your life. You're trying to keep all the commandments. Good luck with that. You're trying to do this, you're trying to do that. You joined the church, you've been baptized, you're giving your tithes and your offerings, you're trying to do all the good deeds you can, but you still feel this weight of guilt because you've never been able to live good enough, and you never will. That's why it's total faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And when you place that faith in Christ, you know you're justified. You'll have good days, you'll have bad days. You'll have good weeks, you'll have bad weeks. But praise God, your salvation is never contingent on your obedience, your performance. It's all on what Christ gives you. Now in verses 6, 7, and 8, the Apostle Paul now appeals to another source. He said, first of all, what does Abraham say? And then he says, but what does Scripture say? That's the authority. But now he knows the Judaizers maybe are there, and so he says, what does David say? See, David is the father of the Messiah. It's through the lineage of David that we're going to have Jesus born in Bethlehem, the city of David. So it says in verses 6, 7, and 8, for even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So he describes the man whom God imputes righteousness without effort, without works. That's what it's talking about, works. In verse 7, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And may I remind us, our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the sin debt for us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how much sin? What's that word? All. All sin. I learned this in theology class many years ago. All means all, and that's all means. It means all. All sin. All of your sin. Past, present, future. The day you die, you may sin. But as long as we're here on this earth, all sin has been paid for by the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you what, we as Christians should never have a bad day. We ought to be happy in the Lord anyway. No matter what's going on, we're going to go to heaven someday. Our sins are forgiven. I don't care if you're body's dealing with cancer or migraines or arthritis or this or that. We are going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And verse 8 says, blessed, and blessed is in the Hebrew means happy, happy is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, that means He will not put it on our account. Let me close with this. Let me read where David actually said that in Psalms chapter 31, actually chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Salvation by justification is not a New Testament teaching, but a biblical teaching. It was stated all throughout the Old Testament, and yet the price of our justification is what's explained in the New Testament. How God brought it about is explained in the New Testament. The fact that everyone has always been justified by faith is found throughout all Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or counted to him for righteousness. But before that, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But before that, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made them clothes of animal skins, a covering. A covering of what? A covering of their flesh, which was a type of one day the Lord Jesus Christ given the perfect covering for the sins of the flesh, so that we could stand before God clothed in His righteousness. You see, justification by faith has been all through Scripture. Now, I know that some of you probably were raised maybe in a church that believed, well, you got to earn it. Good luck with that. All you get is frustrated. You'll do good for at least an hour or two, and then you mess up. You'll do good for a while, and you think, I thought I had it. I guess I don't. And some of you were, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, and then you got to live good enough to keep it. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith. We place faith in Christ. He does the saving. He does the keeping. It's all, we are in His hands, and we're pretty secure in the hand of God. If you're here this morning having never come to that conclusion of trusting Christ by faith, oh, that today you would settle that and say, Lord, I'm tired of being frustrated, placing faith in my ability, my life, my goodness. I'm going to trust You and only You to get me to heaven when I die. If you're watching online and you've never come to that conclusion of faith, I hope you'll open up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You put it in any words you want to. But if in your heart you're asking Jesus to be your Savior, there's never been a seeking sinner turn away without a Jesus saving him. The Bible says, and all that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll save anyone to the uttermost, all that cometh to God by him. If you're here this morning, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to be a happy Christian. There's just no excuse for us going around moping. Oh, I can't stand this lockdown. I can't stand this. I can't stand that. Well, we ought to be happy in the Lord no matter what happens. We're going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. Amen? Why are we letting all these things that have no eternal consequences bother us? Why don't we just rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Keep in mind, Paul was writing that from prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm so thankful for justification. So glad to have each one of you here this morning on the last Sunday of 2020. If you come next Sunday, I'll see you next year. And you will have had a perfect attendance for a whole year if you come next Sunday morning. Now, it might be hard to keep that, but if you're here next Sunday, you'll have a perfect attendance already set up for the year. I want you to know on behalf of my wife and our staff and their families, we love the good people of Grandview Baptist Church. We look forward to next year getting more and more of our church back. We're presently running a third of what we ran the beginning of March. But you know, God's going to build it again. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's His and it's in good hands. We're going to be fine. We are ending the year way above budget. And you think, how does that happen? I don't know. It's just God. It's just a God thing. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your prayers. We love you all so very much. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we dismiss our service. Heavenly Father, You're so good to us to give us justification. We do not deserve it. We know that. But we are so gracious that we're so thankful You offered it so graciously, and we received it by faith. Lord, I pray that even today around this world, there'll be hundreds of thousands of people who would trust Christ as their hope of heaven for the forgiveness of their sin and know that He will justify them in the eyes of a holy God. And we have the righteousness of Christ on our heavenly account. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You so much for that. And Lord, would You bless these good people who have assembled this morning. They went to the trouble to gather in a church. And Lord, I pray You'll bless their family. I pray You'll bless their home. I pray You'll bless their finances, their health. I pray You'll take care of every need. And we love You, Lord, and we want You to know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.